that there is a supreme being, a creator, a designer of this universe, the light of nature reveals. We do read in another part of God's word that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And further on in the New Testament, whenever Paul was writing to the Romans, he has this to say, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So, nature itself reveals that there is a designer, a creator. But who that supreme being is, who that creator, who that is, there is only one place that we may know. There is only one place that God has been pleased to reveal who he is. And that is the infallible word of the Lord himself. It is there and only there that we can know who this God is. And not only know about him, but come to know him personally for ourselves as he has revealed himself. The word of God tells us much of his power. We will observe that tonight as we are passing through this message. Of his holiness, of his compassion, and of his love, and many other aspects of his character besides. People love to talk about the love of God, and rightly so. But there is another aspect of his character that is not so well known, and certainly people in modern day society do not like to hear of it, and that is the wrath of God. And that's the subject that I believe that I should bring to you tonight in this message of the gospel. And I want to base it on those words that Elihu spoke in Job chapter 36, verse 18. "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." I want you to notice, first of all, from these words, that the reality of God's wrath is emphatically stated. Notice it again. "Because there is wrath." Now, I know those two words, "there is," are in italics, and also the word "beware." But the sense is completed with them included. But even if they were not included, in italics, by the way, means that there are no corresponding words in the original, and our translators have supplied those words. But without those two words, there is, you could read that, "because wrath." Right away, we can see the emphasis that's laid here upon this matter of the wrath of God. Now, this truth is not something that may or may not be. It's not something that's just possible or even probable, but rather it's mightily established here, it's emphatically stated that there is such a thing as the wrath of God. Now, this truth of God's wrath is evidenced, first of all, from the statements that are made about it in God's word. Well, we've already seen the one here in Job chapter 36, verse 18. I do not want to turn to these references to get you to turn to them because of the time factor as well, but I want to very quickly just run down some of them with you. We read in Numbers chapter 11, verse 33, that the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. There is such a thing as the righteous indignation of God. We learn in another place, many other places in God's word, about this matter of the wrath. But let me mention to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and the 21st verse. And we read these words, and they're very significant to us. And I want you just to have a quick look at them now. I'll call them out to you. "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel, and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So God is saying, because of the disobedience and waywardness of the people, his wrath is upon them. I think we are very familiar with the words in Matthew chapter 3, verse 37, where the preacher says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's still future to us. God's wrath has always been in the earth from the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We read in John chapter 3 as well, the last part of that chapter, that he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. And my dear hearer, if you're not a Christian, that is the situation with you tonight. Even as you sit and listen to the word of God, the wrath of God is upon you. And it could be implemented and executed just in an instant, as we'll see shortly. And then again, whenever Paul was writing his epistle to the Romans, he tells us these amazing words in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. These are mighty statements. These are clear cut. There's nothing vague and nebulous about them. They're plain for anyone that's listening. So those are just some of the many statements in God's word. But they're not only statements. There are instances of whenever this wrath was executed. We read in Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. And that's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 3. And we are told that God said, I swear in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest. God had been angry with the people of God or with the ancient Israel a way back throughout the whole period in the wilderness and subsequent to that. But at that particular time, the entering in to Canaan was uppermost in the minds of people. But because of their unbelief, particularly at Kadesh Barnea, multitudes of them were prohibited from entering into the promised land. We read also of the writer, Hosea, the prophet Hosea, where the Lord says in chapter 13, I gave them a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. That could well have referred to Saul. It could well have referred to Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, and to those people who clamored for a king. God gave them what they wanted, but it was at a terrible cost to them. So these kings were utter failures with regard to their responsibilities and with regard to their duties as monarchs in Israel. We read of the Egyptians, whenever they constantly resisted Moses and Aaron, we are told that God sent plague after plague and devastated their country. And then, of course, the tenth plague came in the form of the death of the firstborn. And that came from the wrath of God. Pharaoh would not listen to God speaking through Moses and Aaron. He dug in. He says, who is the Lord that I should serve him? He soon found out. But at what a great cost to himself whenever God executed his fierce wrath. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying this to you tonight, that all of us should take this truth on board, into our lives, and into our thoughts. And the Bible says elsewhere in one of the Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. You think about that. If you're not a Christian, day by day, when you wake up, when he brings you safely through the night, and you set out on your day, God is angry with you. God is angry day after day after day. Why? Because of your sin. And because, particularly, that you are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whom God has provided as the only Savior of sinners. Think about that. the wrath of God. Its reality is emphatically stated. But notice something else from these words in the book of Job, chapter 36, verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Its solemnity is urgently pressed. God is warning us through Elihu here that this is a solemn matter. The wrath of God that could fall upon an individual who's outside of Christ, who's not saved. I want you to notice some things about this. There's a warning here about the scale of this wrath. In the days of Noah, the world knew all about it. Oh, they laughed whenever Noah was building the ark. They could not understand how there could be a flood come. That would have been a scarce commodity. But come it did. Whenever God broke up the fountains of the great deep, whenever the windows of heaven were opened, and when it rained 40 days and 40 nights, you saw what we had a week or so ago with about 3 days of constant rain. Look at the flooding there was in the country. Think of 40 days and 40 nights. Think of the windows of heaven being opened. And think of the fountains of the great depths being broken up. And you have some idea what the world was going through. Not only with regard to its topography, but with regard to the millions upon millions of people who lived upon it. And every one of them, and animals included, apart from a select number, and those 8 human beings that were in the ark, whom God shut in. What devastation whenever God judged the world in wrath for its wickedness and transgression. Whenever the Syrians invaded Israel, the Assyrians invaded Israel in 2 Kings chapter 18. We have the account. Whenever the godly king Hezekiah was distressed and went into the house of the Lord and spread the evil letter that had come from Sennacherib before the Lord and prayed. And whenever Isaiah the prophet prayed elsewhere, God moved in miraculously and powerfully in wrath. And 185,000 healthy Assyrian soldiers, they became corpses in the morning light. What a terrible devastation that was for the enemies of Israel. It may have been on a smaller scale, but whenever Herod heard of a wee bit of trouble he was having in his and went down to try to quell it with his oratory, the people cried out, "This is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of God." And because he refused to give God the glory, he was smitten, and the worms finished him off. God stepped in righteous wrath against that man. And I want to tell you this, in a day to come, we read in Revelation chapter 6, the days preceding and during the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever the sun and the moon and the stars are going to be affected, when there is going to be consternation in the hearts of the ungodly, there are people who are going to cry for the mountains and rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb. Why? Here's the answer. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? What a terrible time is going to come upon this earth one day, ladies and gentlemen, and young people. And you would be wise to prepare for that by you having your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The scale of this wrath of God. And then again, the solemnity is urgently pressed whenever we consider the severity of it, because there's going to be a mammoth loss of life. There was whenever God destroyed the world by the flood. There was whenever God moved in to Egypt and finally persuaded the people, and Pharaoh particularly, to let God's people go. We read there's going to be great judgment whenever people will drink of the wine of God's wrath. How severe that will be. And we have only to go to the cross of Calvary and see there the form that has been bruised and wounded, and the body has been marred more, his visage marred more than any other man's. And the dear Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing the wrath of God on the account of sinners. And there on the cross, we are told that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And there, my dear friend, you can see the wrath of God in its fullest as he has smitten his only begotten beloved Son, the darling of his bosom, the one whom he loved and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross at Calvary because God has loved us so much and has made provision for us through the death of his Son and by the shedding of his blood when he offered himself a sacrifice without spot to God, that you and I would never have to experience the wrath of God. The scale of it, the severity of it, and the suddenness of it. Notice the wording again of this text in Job. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. There's the indication there that this can come so suddenly to us. It did happen with regard to the flood. The Lord Jesus told about what the people were doing. They were doing this and that and the other until the flood came and took them all away. We think of the terrible loss of life in the flood, the terrible loss of life in Egypt, the terrible loss of life there is going to be in the tribulation era, and that time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, when he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So sudden. It was so sudden for those Assyrian warriors, healthy men. They had to be fighting and laying the siege against Jerusalem. But God moved in his wrath, his severe wrath, and dealt with them in judgment. Think of the man that the Lord tells us about in the parable. A man who had a tremendous crop at harvest time. He had a big problem with it. I can picture him in my mind's eye that he walked down near a field one day and had a wee look around, maybe leaned on the gate, and saw the height of the crop, the harvest. And he said, "I'm going to have a problem here." He says, "I don't know where I'm going to store this." He said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And I'll say, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But the Bible says that God said, "Thou fool, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So sudden. It can happen. We have seen it, haven't we, as a congregation throughout the years here. People dying, yes, maybe old age or maybe with illness, but we have seen people cut off suddenly. And it can happen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So ladies and gentlemen and young people, again, I come to you with this. Does it not make good sense on your part and my part to be prepared for this day of wrath, this time whenever God will execute his vengeance on ungodly sinners? Since we don't know when it's going to happen, since we do not know if we may be suddenly taken away with a stroke, then I urge you tonight, I solemnly press upon you tonight to go to the cross. Go to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith. As soon as my all I venture in Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Wash me in the Savior's blood and take my sins away. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I've just one other thing to say about this tonight. With regard to the wrath of God, we've seen that its reality is firmly established and its solemnity is urgently pressed. I want you to notice, lastly, that its finality is clearly affirmed. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You can see the ruin of people who die under the stroke of God's vengeance and God's wrath. Total ruination here. Their situation is hopeless. The exercise of God's wrath is upon them. I was just reading tonight before I come out some words from the prophet Zephaniah. I would like to read them to you now because they're very important for us to grasp. Zephaniah chapter 1, and I'll read just a few verses from verse 14 down to verse 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress on men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. A great ransom cannot deliver thee. The one is saying what the other said. And my dear friend, if you die without Christ, there will be no hope. You remember the story the Lord Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke about two men who died, went to heaven. One was wealthy. He went to hell, not because he was wealthy. And the other man was poor and went to heaven, not because he was poor. Those are not the reasons why people are lost and go to hell or go to heaven. But that was their circumstances. And the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he saw Lazarus, the name of the poor man, the beggar, in Abraham's bosom. And he spoke to Abraham and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might go to my brothers that are on earth and warn them of this place. And the Lord said, or Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he went on to say, neither will they repent should one rise from the dead. It's all fixed. And in the course of that story, that man looking up into heaven said, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abram said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil. He said, those of us that would want to go to you can't. And those of you that want to come to us can't. That's what it amounted to. And the wise man in the Ecclesiastes says, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Whenever death comes, when God takes us away with a stroke, we have no hope after that of ever being saved. All we have to look for is a fiery indignation that shall destroy the adversary, and will suffer in hell forever. Those among us who are not saved. So I would urge you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, to make the right response. What should that response be? Well, first of all, I don't want to suffer this wrath. Let that be your response tonight. I do not want to face the judgment of God in all its severity. And then see to it that you will not face this wrath. But how do I do that? The Bible makes it plain. Repentance from sin. Somebody once said that repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and to show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Turn from your sin, and at the same time that you repent, exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and trust Him, lean upon Him, depend upon Him, believe in Him. And take him at his word. trust Him as your Savior tonight. This may be the final opportunity for someone. So therefore, may I say, in the words of another, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. He's near tonight. He's striving with you. You can feel His touch. You can hear His voice calling you to Himself. Will you not turn to Him now?